Well, good morning. It's so great to gather and worship our Lord together, isn't it? Just really encouraged. Thank you guys for the songs today, and Tom for your focus in our worship on the Lord through baptism, through communion, all the different things that were brought up today. As was mentioned earlier, we're going to be taking communion at the end of the service today. In our message for this morning, I will be looking at seven aspects of the Lord's table. And like was said, each first Sunday of the month, we include communion in our service, and for the most part, we look at the emphasis is going to be one of these aspects. Like I said, for the most part, 95% of the time, it's one of these aspects. So what I decided today was to preach a message on all the aspects that can be emphasized. We'll be turning to a few passages this morning, so let's just go ahead and begin by opening up our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23. The younger people in here, in the kids zone in there, there's questions in there for you to be able to fill out. What are the seven aspects, and how do they minister to you, and how's it, you know, in the message today, what did you hear that got from God's Word that encouraged you? So I just want to encourage you to just get those out, fill them out as we go along, have your sermon notes, and we're opening up our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 here, the Apostle Paul is reminding the church at Corinth what he had already taught them. He's reminding them of something because they've gotten off and they moved away from what it was, the truth of it was, and he's already taught this them in the relationship of communion. The Apostle Paul writes, look at it with me, 1 Corinthians 11, 23, 24, and 25. He writes this, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup, also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" That's communion ordinance and instituted communion right then and there. So that's when the Lord did it. Most conservative scholars would agree that 1 Corinthians was written before any of the Gospels. So really, this is the first account out of God's Word that we have of the instituting of communion. So here's the first biblical account of the Lord's Supper. It's perfectly consistent with the Gospels. It's perfectly consistent with what the Word of God says. But the Apostle Paul's understanding was received directly from the Lord. You see that here when he says that. He said, "For which I received from the Lord, I've delivered to you." So the Lord Jesus, in his relationship with the Lord Jesus, with the Apostle Paul, had given him this ordinance that he wanted instituted. It comes later. He said he teaches it to Corinth. Comes later in the Gospels. Just very important. Just kind of building in our sense, our mind and heart today as we worship the Lord and come to the Word of God. And when we come to communion, I'm just wanting to enhance our understanding of the aspects of communion. I'm wanting us to understand the aspects of the worship of that this is as we honor the Lord. So the Apostle Paul gives this, and just breaking it down a little bit, it says, in the night that Jesus was betrayed. If you think about that for a moment, that's pretty breathtaking. I think about your humanity. Think about how you feel and how you get stressed and how you get anxiety and how you struggle with physicalness and how we are in a human being. Just, I want you to think about it. This is Jesus, incarnate Christ. Yes, God, but all the way man. And so he has the humanity of all of this and what's going on. And it says, in the night that Jesus was betrayed, in the night of the world's greatest evil against the Lord Jesus Christ, God institutes one of our greatest earthly treasures. Never ceases to amaze me, and it shouldn't us, how this man, Christ, kept his focus. How focused are you when you stubbed your toe this morning? Help me here. When something happened, during the week, and, something physically, something hard, car broke down, something, so, to how hard we have to work in our lives to get our minds on the Lord, sometimes with some of the easiest, maybe not easiest, but difficult things that we're challenged with. But it just never ceases to amaze me. Here he is, knowing what's coming in his humanity, knowing he's going to be betrayed, and all that comes with his betrayal. And he institutes this greatest earthly treasure that we have that we're doing today. And I want you to grab that. It is an incredible treasure that the Lord gave us to take communion. the aspects of it really enrich our lives. They really minister to us. They're true spiritual truths of our life. So the passage says, the night of his betrayal, Jesus, after giving thanks to the Father, took the bread and he broke it to distribute it left and right and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." You know, the Jewish people, the bread had represented the exodus from slavery. It was manna. And they had the manna, and it represented that when God delivered them out of Egypt and they were delivered out of slavery, now he's giving us institution of the Lord's table, that now it represents the body of Jesus. Not just his physical body, but the whole person of Christ. The Jewish people would have understood that when what the bread was symbolizing, what it was representing, was the whole life of Christ. And that's what it was representing. And that's what it is representing when we take communion. It's representing his incarnate life, all of his teaching, all of his ministry, all that he is as a human being that God came. The bread is symbolic of the life of Christ, all that he is and all that he did. Jesus gave his life for our salvation. "This is my body, which is for you." He gave his whole life, emotionally, physically, purposefully. He gave his whole life. He came to die on a cross, yes, but he came to live a sinless life, all of that. We're grabbing all of that in what we're talking about as he's doing, we're to do this in remembrance of him. This is the remembrance that the Lord wants us to have of him, all that he was and did in his humanity as a person. So turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. I want you to look at verses 5 and 8. This is 5 through 8. This is really reflective of what we're talking about, the life of God becoming a man. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and 8, or 5 through 8. The Apostle Paul writes this about the Lord Jesus Christ, and just listen to God's word with me. He says this: "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped." He's talking about when he was in his humanity. He was all the way God, all the way human, but when he was all the way man. And when he was man, he wasn't regarding his equality with God a thing that he needed to hang on to. Verse 7, "But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." The Son of God gave of himself to come in the likeness of me and you. God himself, to go through what we go through in all of our humanity. He emptied himself of holding on to, in a sense, the honor due his deity, the honor due his being the Son of God. He became like us so he could have compassion for us, that he could minister to us. But in his humanity, he gave his whole earthly life for our salvation. Just think with me for a moment. All of his life, growing up and all that he did and all that he had worked through to not sin, and all of the humanity that he had to live through and being mocked and dishonored and all that it was. He gave all of that for us. This is what we're remembering in the bread. He gave that entire life for you, it says. He emptied himself. He did not require his deity to be honored. He was dishonored. He was despised, rejected, slandered, hated by those he created, by those that he loved. He sacrificed daily and denying himself. He battled with temptations to sin. He went without. He suffered emotionally. He cried for the people that rejected him and their lostness. He literally gave his whole life and lived daily in his humanity for your rescue and redemption. That's what we're doing. We're remembering that God came down and became a man, born of a virgin and all of the truths of that, but came and lived like you live in the midst of people, in the midst of struggling and trials and difficulties, and he gave it all, every single bit of it for you. Every day, Every heartache, every abuse, every slander, every rejection, every day, he gave his whole life. What an incredible thing the Lord did. God could have just came down, lived a one day sinless life, crucified the next day, went back to be glorified. Would have still worked, wouldn't it? He lived a sinless life, but you know, he had to come as a baby and all of that kind of stuff. This is the body that we're talking about. This is what we're remembering. This is what he did. That was his attitude. 1 Corinthians 11:25 says, in the same way, he took the cup and said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Drink it in remembrance of me. The shedding of blood represents death. We know that. Christ died on the cross. His sacrifice was for sin. His payment was for the penalty of the sin, for our deliverance from sin, for the forgiveness of sin. It cost him his earthly life, all of his life. It cost him to embrace our sin's penalty, to be poured upon him, that he would be willingly crucified and died on our behalf. God's demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the bread is symbolic for all that he was and all that he did, and the cup represents that he did it all to the point of death, even death on the cross, to pay the penalty of our sin for the forgiveness of sin, for our salvation, for us, it says in the text. Then the Lord says this, do this in remembrance of me. Not a suggestion. Not like, hey, it would be good for you. Hey, it would be wise. It's a command in the text. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he went through. And then he says to those that are his, I'm commanding you. I'm summoning out of your new life in me. This is what I require of you. Do this in remembrance of me. That's the first aspect of communion, to remember Christ's saving work. Remember that he gave his whole life, and in living it, he gave his life unto death sacrificially. I wrote in my text, and as I was writing this down and as I was working through it, just ponder on that. Sometimes we think of Christ in some kind of way as abstract, maybe in some because we didn't walk with him in his physicalness. We didn't all of that. And so we kind of fall into, in our humanity, fall into kind of the spiritual thought of, you know, we're taking communion. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sin. You know, it's serious. It's true. But we kind of fall into forgetting the relational aspect. Think of the person that you love most in this life and that they lived completely, totally for your benefit and then passed away. Just passed away, that they weren't crucified for it, for your forget. But just think of that. Just we want to grab hold of the truth of what all this is and the reality of what all this is when we're remembering Christ's saving work, that it was through the person of Jesus Christ. It made me think of a picture. And I want you to think of a picture. The one that it made me think of is I was looking at a couple of months ago. It was my mom and dad. And my entire family were standing around them in the picture. They passed away a few years ago. My mom and dad, not the entire family. But as I was thinking about this and I was being reminded of this picture, you know, I was flooded with the significance of my mom and dad's life. I thought about everything they did. I thought about how they were and how corny my dad was and how sweet my mom was and how corny and sweet went together. So I just thought about a lot of things. I was very reflective on it. But I was flooded with the significance of their life. And I thought about all of that, what they cared for and who they cared for and the giving of themselves for us. I remembered so much how they cared for others. And in my childhood on how some of the things that my mom went without so I could have, and how they really sacrificed for me when they left me my senior year in high school, and they actually moved to Porterville and bought a restaurant here, and sacrificed for me in that, and how much, you know, they were for me in college, and my brothers and sisters, and my family, and Krista's family, and our extended family, and I just was flooded with I remember the sacrifice of my parents from the picture. They weren't perfect at all. They were selfish, like I am, like you are. But I could see in the picture, I was just flooded with who they were. And as much as I loved my mom and dad and that they gave and served and loved me, doesn't hold a candle to the life lived and the death given by my Lord and Savior. It's not even comparable. That's reality. As much as we can be to each other, as much as we can love our kids, as much as we can give to each other, as much as we can lay down our life, we're trying to be Christ-like. That's Christ. And he's the only one that's like him. And in the reality of humanity, this man, Jesus Christ, all the way God, gave of himself his entire life and died on a cross for my salvation, for your salvation. When you're in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you walk with him and that deepens, the picture presented in communion of the Lord's table floods your heart with the significance of all that he did and all that he is and all that he cared for. As your relationship with the Lord grows, as you come to know him, as you love Christ and recognize all that he did in his mercy and grace and all that God did through him, every time you take communion, it is flooded with the richness of what he did for you. And we know none of us deserved it. We know none of us could earn it. But he chose, on behalf of me and you, to act with passion, to go through what he went through. It's called the love of God. That's an aspect of communion that we're remembering, that we're growing in our relationship. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us this to do, so in our relationship with you, we would come to more intimately to understand all that you did, all that you went through, all that God planned and purposed in his glorious grace to redeem us. It's incredible. It's overwhelming when you just dwell on it, and it's what we're supposed to do, to remember. Second aspect of the Lord's table. In your outline, I called it this. As we come to the Lord's table, it's a celebration of our real communion with Christ. Turn your Bibles back to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. So that first aspect is to when we are at communion, we're remembering Christ's saving work. The second one here, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, the Apostle Paul writing about this also, he says this in a question way. He says in verse 16, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? This cup and this bread, aren't they a sharing in the blood of Christ? Aren't they a sharing in the death of Christ? Aren't they a sharing in the life of Christ? And the word sharing there is koinonia in the Greek. And what it means is this: isn't this a participation? Isn't this a fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ himself in his life and in his death? Isn't that what we are doing when we take communion? Isn't it a participation, a partnership to have in common, a sharing of a common life that we have in Christ? Isn't that what it is what it's reflecting? Absolutely it is. When we take communion, we spiritually participate with the Lord Jesus Christ. We fellowship with him in his life and death. We share in the common life that we have with him. Our life is in union with Christ, a real communion life that we have with the Lord. When we come to communion and the worship of this, and this is what God desired in that he had us to take the bread and to take the cup, and that it's a fellowship with him. It's a real communing with him. Galatians 2:20 says this: I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And in communion, God has said that there's a presence of Christ in all of this in a communal kind of way that's relational. Think about the picture again of my parents. When I looked at it, I was flooded with the thoughts of the relationship that we had. And remembered everything that went on, but they have no knowledge that I'm thinking of them. They have no understanding of my feelings of love, of care, of emotion, of gratitude and thankfulness. They have no idea. They're gone. And even if you look at the picture of somebody that's not with you at the moment, but it might be your kids, or how many of us love to look at the pictures on Facebook of all the little ones. We all get tickled. We all go, "Woo, man, this is, look how cute that one is. That one looks just like Seth." Seth goes, "Yeah, she looks just like me." When we take the communion, when we come to the Lord's table, in the reality of it, Christ knows what you're thinking about him because he's thinking about you. It's a presence of Christ. It's a reality. It's your life, my life. What you feel, what you understand, what you're going through, what you're struggling with, what you're thinking, what you're doing, you're in all of this, in your relationship with Christ, Christ knows every single thing that is happening, and he's communing with you. He's hearing you. He has compassion and care and love and guidance and concern. That's the reality of communion. We celebrate the real communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a real relationship with him. I mean, we sing the song, "He talks with me, he walks with me." He really does. In all of through life, in relational aspect, the only time that I'm really struggling with that is when I don't. But he really does. And look at verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 10. Look what the Apostle Paul says now. Look what he says next. "Since there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread." We also are celebrating a real communion, a real sharing, a real fellowship in the common life that we have with each other. We're members of one another. The Bible's pretty clear on this. We are family that's deeper than blood relatives, because it's by divine power that God made us the children of God, of his household, of born again, and made him of his. We are more in depth connected than you are with family relatives that don't know Christ. And we commune with each other. When we take communion, when we're here and we're taking the, we are remembering too that we're in this together, that we are fellowshipping, that we have a shared common life, that we're doing this together, that God didn't design us for us to do it alone, but the body of Christ, the church, is his organism to live for him through this life. We are linked together as God's family, brothers and sisters of Christ. We are communing together with each other and with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's communion. Sharing in a common life we have together in Christ. In our participation of communion, we celebrate our real life together as the body of Christ. You have to be a Christian to belong to the body of Christ. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to be saved, redeemed, regenerated, made new, have the new life in Christ, be adopted to the family of God. For you to and for me to be part of the family of God, to be this oneness that he is, to be the church, the body of Christ, that has happened in our life. And if it hasn't happened, you're not part. And we commune with each other. We are flooded with the reality of a saving work when we come to the Lord's table. We're humbled by his sacrifice. We're flooded with the reality of a shared life with Christ and with a shared life with each other. And also, as we come to the Lord's table, turn your outline over, we acknowledge our worship is singular. It's singular. This is an act of worship. We're remembering him. We're coming to worship him. It's singular. We worship God and God alone through Christ, through the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit to pierce our heart with the truth. We come singular to worship God, not any other thing. It's a response of obedience that we come to our Lord's commands. It is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who saved us. It is Jesus Christ who is Lord of our life. Communion is our worship of God who saved us through the saving work of his Son, through the Holy Spirit's work of piercing our heart with the truth. God alone is the one that we worship. Anybody that comes in and sees us take communion, anybody that's here and understands what we're talking about and that we present, understand this is what we worship. God and God alone. This is clear as we participate in the Lord's table. Number 5 in our little list, because we have communion to do today. As we come to the Lord's table, we bring ourselves to the place of purification, to a place of purification. Turn your Bibles back to 1 Corinthians 11. I want you to look at, which is one page in my Bible. And I got this big thing. Have you guys seen my Bible? I got this big thing. Look at the letters on here, man. You guys probably can read them from there. You know, it's very helpful that they're this big now. But look at verses 26, 27, and 28 in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For when we come to the Lord's table, we bring ourselves to a place of purification. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes. Therefore, whoever drinks the bread or eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he's to eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. Now, I want to just keep this real simple because this is very relational. And it's meant to be. That's why the Lord gave this to us. As we come to the Lord's table, when we're remembering our Lord's saving work, we are fellowshipping with him and with each other, acknowledging our worship and service of God alone. We are to come to examine if that's actually how we're living. You're the one that knows. Maybe your wife knows. Maybe the people around you might know a little bit, but you're the only one that really knows this. See, this is relational. He gave this to us. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter what I think or Scott Mabs thinks or Jeff Bowers thinks. We want to love each other and encourage each other and all of that kind of thing, but it's what the Lord knows. It's what he knows, and he gave this to us because here's what he knows. He knows that sin's deceiving, destructive power in the life of humanity. That's what he knows. And he would never want that in your life. He would never want you to believe that it's good to be in your life, that you can be happy it's in your life, that it's going to work, that it's in your life, that it's going to make things better in your life, that it's going to help you in your life, that you're going to be happier or have more joy or get along. Or he doesn't want you to think in any of that. He doesn't want or that my way is the way it has to be, or God is the, he doesn't want any of that in your heart and mind. He wants you to come to the communion table, examining my heart, saying, Lord, okay. And then he wants to minister to you to the place of God's incredible blessing of truth. That's why. He's not judging you. He's not saying, oh, you're so bad. He's not saying, oh, well, you know, you're just doing this. That's the enemy speaking to you in your heart. God is saying, come. He's saying, come, those with heavy burdens, heavy laden. He said, I'll give you rest. That thing you're believing, that thing you're living in, that thing that's just sin's destruction. It doesn't give you any rest. It's self-worship. It's all the things he... The Lord Jesus Christ himself, he lived and died to save me from sin's destruction. Don't you think he can keep me? That's why we look at our life. Here's what Jesus says today out of 1 John 1:9. I'm paraphrasing it. He says, confess your sin. He says, tell me all about it. Tell me and agree with me that it's not the way that I have for you. Just confess it. It says, for I'm faithful, the Lord Jesus Christ, and righteous to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I want to be cleansed. How about you? I hate bad attitudes. I hate in myself. I hate having the wrong things. I hate doing things that God doesn't want me to do, but I got to work through them. How about you? God gave us this, that we would come and examine our life and just say, you know, Lord, what's it say in Matthew 6? Or, yeah, it's Matthew 5. If you have something against your brother, don't do this. Go to them and ask for forgiveness restored. Then come to this. Why does God have that in there? Because the truth of the relationship that God has for us is a blessing to us and to him and to each other, period. That's why. Now, our pride and our struggle and our thing and all that we have in us and I'm hanging on to that one, and I got this thing going on and that. And you know what? I am with you. Okay, I'm a human. I'm working through things. God has, I love communion. Help me, Lord. That's a big aspect of communion. It's a place that God changes our lives to be more like His. Lamentations 3:40 says, let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord. Confession and repentance is the life of the one who has been totally forgiven of sin and brought and bought into a relationship with the one that saved him. Let me say that again. Confession and repentance is the life of the one who has been totally forgiven of sin and brought into a relationship with the one that saved him. It's our life. I agree, God. That's not what you want in my life. I don't want that in my life. Sometimes that's the only satisfaction I'm dealing with in my life. I think that's what I have to have in my life. It's just like I just, you know, Lord, he knows. And he's the one in relationship with you that wants to work those things and work with you in those things in your life to bring about the holiness, the Christ-likeness that God wants to bring in our life. And nobody gets there until we get to be with him. It's always what we're doing. We commune with each other in that we're doing that. We commune with each other, with Christ, that's the life we're living. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving me that much. To make this time a time of rescue from sin's destruction. Thank you. I think the Lord knows us well. I think he, you know, I know through the word of God that the Lord knows us well. So as we come to the Lord's table, we remember his saving work, we celebrate our real life in him, and with him we celebrate our real life that we have together. We acknowledge our worship and service of God alone. We seek his purifying work. Last two, look at 11:26 of 1 Corinthians. Last two. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. As we do this today, we proclaim his death. That means we proclaim the gospel, that we proclaim the cross, that we proclaim salvation in Christ alone. Look at me for a moment. Every time we do this, we proclaim the Lord's death, that we proclaim that salvation is found in Christ. It is not in the elements. Salvation isn't in that. It's not in you taking them. It's not in somebody giving them. It's in Christ. And it's only through faith in him, and it's in him alone. It isn't in some external thing that we might do. It's in him, and we proclaim it. That's what we proclaim as his church. That's why he gave it to us. Struggles, heart struggles, as I would see churches proclaim this, and that salvation's not in him. But again, that's man. But that's why he gave us this. To understand the truth of what we are in him and what he's done and his saving work, and that we proclaim his death. That's what we do. His death on the cross, that's salvation in Christ and Christ alone. And look at what it says at the end of the verse, until he comes. That's the last. We anticipate his coming kingdom. The Lord Jesus is coming. We take communion anticipating his coming kingdom. Titus 2:13 says we're to be looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. Each and every one of us needs to remember that the Lord is coming. And we're to live like he's coming. We're to live in anticipation that he's coming. That means today is the day of salvation. That means today is the day to walk with the Lord. That means today is the day to get your life in order with the Lord. That means today is the why we... It's not a far-off thing that we're to look at that's going to be sometime way out there and that, you know, we have all this time to live this way. It's today that he could come tomorrow, and he might come tomorrow, and he would be right to come tomorrow, and he doesn't have to apologize for coming tomorrow. He just says we're to anticipate that he's coming tomorrow. And every time we take this, we anticipate his coming kingdom. It's in our heart. It's in our life. It's what we know to be true. And one day, as Matthew records, we will take communion with the Lord Jesus Christ himself in his kingdom. What a day that'll be, huh? So I'm going to ask the ushers to go ahead and come forward. Go ahead and come join me, you guys. And I don't know where the Lord spoke to you in your heart today. As they're coming forward, you focus in on where your mind and heart are. What's the aspect of it today in your relationship with Christ and as you come to the Lord's table? I would encourage you to just worship God in your response to God's word and to our Lord's command to do this in remembrance of him. Because Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11:23 says, "For I received this from the Lord, which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in his night of betrayal, in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" David, are you going to pray for the bread? Please do.
Let's pray. Lord, we're just overwhelmed at what you've done for us on our behalf. It's nothing that we've deserved, but it's only what you've done, that you came to the cross that we might experience forgiveness of our sins and a future life and hope in eternity, Lord. And we just glory in that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, we come before you as an act of obedience, as an act of worship together in our relationship with you, thanking you for the life that you lived, the life that you gave, for our salvation, for our instruction, for our encouragement, for our example. We do this in remembrance of you. Ray, would you pray for the cup?
Father, we come to you this day, Father, as a celebration, Father. We just we thank you so much for your love for us, Father. As we stand and sit together, Father, may we take a moment to remember what a beautiful gift you gave us, your Son, that he died for us, Father. It was a will and death. It wasn't one that was taken from him, Father. And as we prepare to take this cup, Father, we remind ourselves that this is representing his blood, Father, that just one drop was enough to cleanse. And so let each one of us, as we go out today, bring more of Christ in our life and take more of ourselves out and make it about your Son and not about us, Father. And we just thank you so much in your Son's name. Amen.
Lord, your obedience to the Father's will of the cross brought us salvation. We do this in remembrance of you. As we close the service and this worship service, let's go before the Lord together in prayer. Again, let me encourage you, and just in your relationship with God, we do this together. Seek the Lord with your heart on the things that we would pray about. Let's bow our heads. Lord God, we are grateful for the gift of communion with you. We are, in a sense, really overwhelmed by the grace lavished on us through your Son, Jesus Christ. May our remembrance of the Lord Jesus be a daily occurrence for us. May become more of a practice for us. For the early church, Lord, took communion each and every meal, recognizing that this is what they desired to do, to remember their Lord and Savior, to commune with him, to commune with each other, to worship singularly God and God alone, to proclaim the gospel, the Lord's death, in anticipation of his return. In all of that, Lord, you spoke to their lives. You helped them and ministered to them, guiding and leading them to deal with the things in their life that were dishonoring you, but were just destruction to them. Continually loving them each and every day in and through all of the trials and struggles and temptations and falling short that we have, in a loving and merciful way, guiding and leading us out of sin's despair into truth's blessing. What an incredible God that we serve. We thank you for our worship today, Lord, that we could gather and worship you, that we partake at the Lord's table, that we could be ministered and blessed to by you, and that we can encourage each other. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. We're dismissed for today.